God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation today is the gospel lesson that was just read from Matthew chapter 22. Sometimes a question isn't a question. The text of today's appointed gospel shows us such an example. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his talk. St. Matthew is making a point in his introduction to this pericope. If you're plotting before asking a question, it's no longer a question, but a full-on attack. Before we dive into an exposition of today's appointed gospel reading on this 19th Sunday after Pentecost, bear this in mind. We're still in the middle of Holy Week. Series A of the three-week lectionary gives us some time to pause and examine the teachings of our crucified and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ during this pinnacle week of his fulfilling the law, saving us from our sins, and freely giving us life eternal. So from today's text, we have three questions to work on. What things are Caesar's? What things are God's? And how do we render to each properly? So let's dive into the first question. What things are Caesar's? Listen again to how those sent from the Pharisees approached Jesus. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They started with flattery. Then the attack came from their plotting. This isn't an average question. They wanted to trap Jesus in his words. They wanted to be able to accuse Jesus as either a Roman sympathizer with the Jewish people living under Roman occupation, or as a traitor to the Roman Empire. They thought they had him. They had laid the perfect rhetorical trap after their plotting behind closed doors. And at this Holy Week battle, they thought they had got him good. But Jesus had none of it. He wanted nothing to do with their malicious questioning. And in putting them away in this simple and yet profound answer, Jesus gives us the answer that helps us to understand how to this very day we can be good citizens of the kingdom of the left, the civil realm. Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. Jesus didn't give a theoretical answer. He asks for the physical evidence, and they gave him a denarius coin. And for those of you keeping track of ancient foreign currency exchange rates, remember that a denarius coin was equivalent to an average laborer's daily wage. We learned of that not too long ago with the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. In his continued rebuttal, Jesus asked the Pharisees' students this question. Whose likeness and inscription is this? Jesus throws their question right back at him. They had no choice but to answer his question. They gave the answer, Caesar's. With Jesus not falling into the trap of the Pharisees' question, he turned the tables back on them, and he got them to answer it for him. With their inability to plot and connive to ask another question, and giving the answer of Caesar, Jesus teaches them then and to us today. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The coin showing Caesar's inscription shows who that coin belongs to. On our current currency, the name United States of America is struck or printed. In March, I was able to exchange U.S. notes for pesos from Banco Central Pilipinas, the central bank of the Philippines. So we pay taxes and fees to the government that mints and prints and coins some money. In the USA, to Washington, D.C., Oklahoma City, and other government entities. in the Philippines, the taxes, and my favorite ones getting there, an $18 or so tourist fee on the way out after making it through customs. So to pay the taxes and fees from those set in authority over us follows our understanding of the fourth commandment of honor your father and your mother. The reformer Martin Luther gave us this explanation. We should fear and love God so we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. Caesar is one of these other authorities. So we honor, serve, and obey, love, and cherish them too. But what things really are Caesar's? Civil laws and taxes belong to Caesar. We obey those earthly laws that are not contrary to God's. And we remember Peter's confession from Acts chapter 5. We must obey God rather than men. And the things that are Caesar's isn't that terribly long of a list when we think about it. We send our kids to school or train them in our own homes. We keep our grass mowed to a proper height. We pull over or stop for emergency vehicles with their sirens screaming and lights flashing. When the school bus flashes its red lights, we all stop and we watch the kids get off safely to school or on their homeward way. We don't murder, we don't steal, and so on. Having answered that first question, let's look at the next one. What things are God's? St. Paul quotes the Psalter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to give us this definition. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So in sum, everything is the Lord's. In the first article of the Apostles' Creed, we confess that God, the Father Almighty, is maker of heaven and earth. Martin Luther's explanation, that description we confessed in our confirmation classes, spells it out for us. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. With that in mind, let's revisit how Jesus examined the malicious members of the Pharisees. What did Jesus ask about the coin that they brought to him? Whose likeness and inscription is this? The answer for the likeness for that denarius coin was Caesar himself. Where else have we heard likeness before, though? Anything pop into your mind? We got to go all the way back to Genesis. The King James Version of Genesis chapter 1 captures our point perfectly in the English language. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." There you have it. The creation account shows us how God made us in his likeness. We're not some random collection of cells that made it out of primordial slime. We were made in the likeness of Almighty God. How cool is that? But what about inscription? To clarify, this term, to inscribe, is to engrave or etch. Where does God inscribe his mark on us? In the rite for the sacrament of baptism in Lutheran service book, on page 268, in the front of your maroon hymnal, you will hear these words read by the pastor. Pastor Nairns has done this for many of your little ones, and perhaps for you, at the font over here. Receive the sign of the Holy Cross, both upon your forehead and upon your heart, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the Crucified. So you and all that you have are God's. You are the chief steward of your life, talents, and treasure. You were made in his image and likeness. You have the Holy Cross inscribed on you from baptism and are marked as one redeemed by Christ Jesus. So having God's things and Caesar's things identified and defined for our consideration, we have this question from the text to answer for our context today, for our dealing with the two kingdoms. And remember, the kingdom of the left, civil government. The kingdom of the right, God's government, here on earth and in heaven above. So how do we render to each properly? Let's knock out the kingdom of the left first, civil government. To render to Caesar properly is to respect the authority that God placed in our midst. St. Paul helps us out from Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So even if we can't stand the office holders, we must remember that God has placed them there to serve. It might be good to remind them of that. And how do we submit to temporal authorities? Here's where the Lutheran doctrine of vocation really helps. There are many vocations that we all have. In our homes, we submit to godly order under the head of the household. The husband, who is there, who, like Christ, lays down his life for his wife and family. In this place of familial service, we respect him and follow. May our husbands and fathers faithfully lead their families. For our children, they are to respect both parents, mom and dad, whom God has placed there to protect and guide them, bringing them up in the faith. We already hit on the government issue earlier. We follow the laws as long as they are not contrary to God's law. And closely connected to this, in school, we follow our teachers and administrators. We get to class on time, we do our homework, and so on. At work, we respect our bosses. We follow our job descriptions and workplace policies. And while we're reviewing this fourth commandment, remember the promise attached to it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's also good to review the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Flee from making government, our current one, or an ideal in your head as your God. Recall the words of the psalmist in Psalm 146 regarding this very point. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. We sing this in the second stanza of Praise the Almighty, My Soul Adore Him. Trust not in princes, they are but mortal. Earthborn they are and soon decay. Naught are their counsels at life's last portal, when the dark grave doth claim its prey. Since then no man can help afford. Trust ye in Christ, our God and Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So having answered the Caesar question, how do we render to God properly? In our baptismal freedom won for us, we are called to glorify God. We gladly give glory to God by calling upon him. In every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. We learned that in the explanation to the second commandment. But how can we do this? Listen to the words of St. Paul. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That price was the death of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. So having been bought out from our slavery to sin, death, and the power of the devil, we can properly render unto God things that are God's. Psalm 116, the text for the offertory in divine service setting 2, gives us another formula to examine. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. We pray to God, we sing to God, we pay our vows in the presence of all his people, we offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and always call upon the name of the Lord in good times and in bad times. God calls us to be good stewards in our earthly lives. He uses our time, talents, and yes, our treasure to further the work of his kingdom. He gives us the privilege to serve him as his redeemed children. He has used his church in establishing congregations, seminaries, schools, colleges, and missionaries to spread his saving gospel to the ends of the earth. May we faithfully support the work of Trinity Lutheran Church, school, and campus ministry in our little corner of the world as we continue to preach and listen to the gospel, faithfully administer and receive the sacraments, and show Christ's love in our acts of mercy and service in this community. For the coming year, 2015, our stewardship theme is entitled, "The Lord God Establishes the Work of Our Hands." We pledge our tithes and offerings, giving a percentage of our income and abilities to the work of carrying out the Great Commission here in this place. This joyful first fruit giving is based upon the Lord Jesus giving his whole life for us, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for his sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." May we joyfully give to God what is God's this coming year. And in his fulfillment of the law, Christ Jesus left civil government intact for our protection and benefit. Christ also established his church to proclaim his wondrous deeds throughout the world. Through him and him alone, may we properly render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.